Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to look at three verses 16 through 18, of a message titled, Life Worth Living. I would assume that each person here tonight would say, I want a life worth living. I want my life to be defined by more than a birth date, a dash, by the way, a very small dash, that will be the very essence of your entire life, and then the date that you and I breathe our last breath. We are all going to have a legacy, whether you want one or not. I was very, very saddened a number of years ago to learn that a man that I'd known, I wasn't what I would call a really good friend, I knew him, but he had died of a sudden cardiac death kind of a thing, but he was doing something he shouldn't have been doing when he died like he did. Very sad, had a very godly mother, extremely godly mother, a very ungodly father and family. But this man was buried with drugs on his person. They had rolled him up a nice big bunch of joints, put it in his pocket, and when you went to the funeral, inside of the little card that they have there was the talk about how he'd love to have a beer with you and just all these things that went through about what his life was worth. 2 weeks before this date, I had stood in front of him at a funeral that I'd preached for another person that had died 2 weeks after I'd stood in front of them. And I'd asked this friend, if you stood before God and he asked you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say to him? He said, I don't even want to hear it. He didn't want anything to do with it. Little did he know the God that he rejected that day and wanted nothing to do with, he was well aware of all of it, was the God that he stood before 2 weeks after he saw me. Now, I'm not a judge. I don't pass sentence. I don't know that man's heart. I pray and I hope that there was an ounce of something that happened between the time I talked to him and that he came to know Jesus Christ and that his life was defined wrong. It was mischaracterized because of what had taken place in his life. He was characterized by what had been before. Sadly, that's most likely not the case. That legacy that you and I leave tonight is a legacy that if you're not living it right now, you have the opportunity tonight to leave here and begin to establish that legacy that will long outlast your life. Or if you do not establish a legacy, you will die, and your legacy will die with you. I love Jim Elliot's words. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. This world and the things of the world are passing away. I want to live a life worth living. I will tell you, in relation to the message that I preached this morning about the faith that makes you look like a fool, that is my life. I know if you're honest with yourself, you would actually say quietly to yourself, yes, you are. Everything about my life, from the earthly perspective, I am a fool. I'm not able to put away and to do the things that would enjoy this time in my life. My daughter just turned 18, right? This is the time in my life that Emily and I could step back and we could breathe and start enjoying ourselves. Only for us to do what we've done, to open our homes and to fill it with children who are guaranteeing a minimum of another 18 years of my life. Y'all know my physical condition. I'll be lucky to have 18 years of a decent physical condition to be able to move around to the extent that I will be able to even enjoy anything when that 18 years is over with. So in relation, I am investing what's left of the better part of my life in something that doesn't have to do with me. It has to do with others. But I'm going to tell you what I know. I know tonight that I'm living a life that's worth living. And I know what God's called me to do is to give myself as a living sacrifice, to lay my life down for my brother. Greater love hath no man than this, than one that lays down their life for their friend. See, I want a life that's worth living. I want to follow me a minimum of one person that's able to say, because I was loved, because this couple, this man, this woman, this family cared for me, I am who I am today and know Jesus Christ and has transformed my life as a result. I don't care about being healthy, wealthy, and famous. I don't. Yes, in the earthly perspective, it'd be nice to never have to worry about finances and never have to worry about where things are going to come from. But I tell you, if you were to say to me right now, we can take away all your earthly worries, but never establish a legacy, or you will live moment by moment like Elijah in the wilderness being fed by the ravens, but leave a legacy that is transforming work of God, and as God sows into the hearts and lives of people, which one do you want? I know hands down, the life that I want to live is the life that Elijah in that wilderness being fed by the ravens, because that is a life worth living. That is a legacy that carries on long after, just like the story that we hear continually and perpetually, and I will once again reiterate part of it, as it is reiterated day after day, decade after decade, millennia after millennia. And it is one of the poorest people that we know of in Scripture, the widow with the widow's mite. So we often see that and go, you know, she basically gave a penny. What does it matter? Remember, her penny was her fortune. That was all she had. She recognized what mattered. She recognized that in the presence of King Jesus, in the presence of service and obedience to him, the rest of this stuff doesn't matter. It's passing away. I love Ecclesiastes. Why? Because it reminds me continually that all of this other stuff is meaningless. It's fleeting. It's gone. And that's the thing that I grasp more and more every single year, is the brevity, the fleeting nature of life, how soon it will all be over. Overshadowed by the glory of my Savior, my Lord, and my King, in that place we know as heaven. Tonight I pray that you're living a life worth living, and if not, you can draw that line in the sand tonight and begin to live that life, because I promise you, you will never regret beginning right now if you're not living that life. I hope you found Galatians chapter 5 again, verses 16 through 18, and if you're able physically, let's stand out of reverence to out of reverence for the reading of God's word. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Father, again, thank you tonight for your word. God, hide me behind the cross so that you alone might speak through the power of your Spirit as only you can. God, minister to whatever need it is. God, convict us, encourage us, challenge us. God, thank you that you're the God that transforms lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 16 again, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You know, you think, okay, I say then, walk by the Spirit. We think, walk by the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That is a picture of dying to self and being raised in Christ. It is a picture of recognizing that the life that you live as a follower of Jesus Christ. I got to talk to somebody early today, and I was basically talking to them about salvation. And, you know, I said that there is such a differentiation between the life that I live before I came to faith in Jesus Christ and then the life that I live after. Literally, it's night and day. Now, some people have a slower birth spiritually and don't grow at the rate of others, so people grow differently. The salvation experience, by the way, it does always contain this. You recognize your depravity, your brokenness, and it's a genuine work of God. And understanding that, recognizing you have nothing to give him, You see the separation from him and that profession and faith in Jesus Christ and repenting of your sin, placing your faith and trust in him, that is the place of spiritual birth. Amen? Or, oh me. Amen. Good. But I was saying to them, you know, it's so easy to get captivated by religion. Religion is quite appealing. Is it not? It's appealing because what it does, it appeals to the flesh. Religion, we easily can fall into because religion is that thing that when we fall victim to it, it is based in the flesh, it's based on our works, it's based on I've tried to be a good guy, girl, I've tried to do good things, I've tried to help people. What do we say when we're saying that? Works, 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 works. A true work of God never points to works, but only as a manifestation of the Spirit's power work, the transforming work of God, that is merely a picture of the fruit that is the representation of the heart. It's never pointing to the works as the source of justification. It is merely a definitive picture of the heart's condition. So if you look at what you're doing, okay, you know what? Okay, good, I gave some money to St. Jude. I went and helped at a church work day. I went and ministered to somebody. I encouraged the pastor. I prayed for the Sunday school teachers. Helped out at the church supper. Gave $5 to some poor orphan kids somewhere. Okay. It's pretty good. If you do that, what are you doing? Check, 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 check. See, the Bible says don't let your left hand know what your right's doing. You should give that out of the abundance and the blessing that God has because he's encouraged you or challenged you to do it, and that's the obedience out of the overflow and the abundance. You are being a part of the ministries and missions, but it has nothing to do with making God love you anymore. It has nothing to do with you believing that God's going to love you less if you don't do it. You do it because you love because he first loved you. You get in your Sunday school class. Why? Because you just have a great time. Because you're worshiping and you want to be a part and you want to be encouraged and you want to be challenged. It's been really exciting. Now, the youth are not that wound up. Those high schoolers, I'll be honest with you. They're just not. Andrew, you got a whole lot better deal, brother. Your people are more excited in the mornings. Those youth, it's like you've gone to a wisdom tooth pulling convention. All of them are going to get their teeth pulled, by the way. Not the doctor's excited about pulling the teeth and getting the money for it. And there's not a lot of feedback. But Tessie's one of my better ones. Tessie, they talk. And I'm not saying anything negative about the other ones at all. They're not a real talkative group. But you know what I know? They're listening. They are. They're not just placating me. They're like, yeah, no. No, they're listening. As a matter of fact, I don't think I can tell you of one in there that's just sitting in there going, oh, they're listening. You know what we talked about this morning? See, last week we talked about the Holy Spirit. We went through the Holy Spirit's purpose, the place, and what God's plan in the Holy Spirit's power in our life. This morning, we talked about priorities. And I told him, I said, hey, are there any of you in here that are so overloaded right now with things that you're having to start prioritizing things, recognizing that as the Blueprints for Life study, if you were in that about 9 years ago, we did here, where you recognize that every single one of us, when you get to my stage, your stage at life, you have to rob people every day. Now, I'm not talking about rob them. I'm talking about really good people that deserve this or that, and your wife, your kids, and your work, and your church, and all these different things, you have to prioritize things, and sometimes a very valid good thing you can't do because there's something that's more important that you have to do, and it doesn't give you the opportunity. So you spend the time in life where you and I are at basically discerning on an individual basis who has to be robbed in your life every day.
Now all them said, no, I don't have any busy schedules like that. I said, but I'm going to tell you what, it's coming. And what you have the ability to do is get a spiritual perspective now and recognize there is a proper order in the way that you organize and structure your life. Starts off, number one, with loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, recognizing that he's got to be number one all the time, no matter what. End of story. There's never a time when that can be indifferent place or order, ever. Oh, what happens if my wife wants to interrupt me in the middle of my Bible reading time? By the way, y'all know that ain't an option at my home. There better be somebody on fire or dying. And I'm just saying that, true. They wouldn't do that though, do you know why? Because they recognize the vital importance that God holds in my life and that I cannot be for any one of the family members in my home what God has created me to be until he is number one. I cannot be the husband. I cannot be the father. I cannot be the shepherd. I cannot be the friend. And I will never be the man that God created me to be if he is not number one. So many times we fall victim to the enemy trying to define our lives, trying to define our priorities, trying to define things that masquerade as angels of light and things that aren't really that bad or not inherently evil. But see, what happens is he tries to get us to change the priority order. You get the phone call at dinner time when you're with your family, and by the way, eat dinner with your families. Sit out at the table, throw those stinking phones in the garbage can during dinner. Don't answer them. Don't rob your family. It's not right. They can wait until you finish eating with your family. I'm telling you that, and I mean that. Don't do it. Don't take your family in front of the stinking, trash-belching TV screen during your dinner time with your kids. Don't do it. You wouldn't dump trash in the middle of your living room floor. Don't let the Hollywood's, the big screen do it either. And I mean that. In verse 16 right there, this one first thing I want to share with you comes out of that. A heart yielded to the Spirit lives for the Lord. See, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. What desires are we talking about? Somebody made a statement to me recently. They said, well, we probably don't want to talk about what I think about this transgender and all these different relationships because we probably won't agree. I said, well, that's okay if you and I don't agree. I just base what I believe on God's word. And you can have a flawed thinking. That's not an issue with me. I said, but there's only one structure with which the blessing of God's founded, and that is God's design. It's not mine. Don't get mad at me if you don't like it. It doesn't have anything to do with me. It's what he says, and what he says is the only place that can ever bring me blessing. Please don't ask me to affirm your belief, because I promise you I'll hurt your feelings, meaning there is only one structure in life that can ever give all of us the blessing that we seek. What is that? It's God's plan. But see, it's a plan that blessing, that peace, that hope is found within. It's the only place, though. It's not about... Y'all would say, oh, Brother Jonathan, I bet you never have enough. You just wouldn't ever want to do anything that would bring God's judgment. Oh, you've lost your little mind. Oh, you'd never struggle with, oh, please. I'll leave it at that. Because just as I've told you, the desperate battle in my mind to nothing else, sell my little place on Richmond Cemetery Road and take my nappy head down to Ecuador is a continual beckoning. And sit down there in the middle of the jungle eating myself some fish that I caught that morning on the beach. Huh? Well, that's not bad. Yes, it's as wicked as walking away and running off with some woman because you decide to abandon your family. Yes, it is as wicked. Because what you're doing is rejecting God's plan and his life, the life that he's created and called you to. Don't forget that. See, we like to characterize sin. See, that's really bad, but this, you know, we'd understand that. Why don't you understand that sin is sin? Amen? Let's just understand that sin is sin. And when you're tearing apart your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's just as wicked as taking off out that door and running off on your family. It is. You just like to think it's better, but it's not. See, a heart yielded to the Spirit, though, it's going to live for the Lord. What is it going to do? It's going to want to be a positive input in people's lives. You are going to want to be a wellspring of joy and peace and hope in something that is a source of encouragement when you're in somebody's presence. If you know me and we sit down and talk for any amount of time, we're going to talk about the Lord in one shape, fashion, or form after we get done with the formalities. How you doing? Great. What's your life going? Hey, man. Oh, gosh. I was have you, talking about the other day to somebody this afternoon. You know, you think about Samson and you just go, what are you doing? And we're just like him. I thought I was talking today, yesterday, or day before, thinking, you think they gave him a shot of Novocaine in his eyeballs before they pulled him out? Nope. You never thought of that, have you? They reached in there and grabbed that little ball around them fingers, and I said, they went, you don't want to think about that, do you? But that's the truth. That's what sin does. Why do I say it like that? Because that's what it does to us now. It steals and destroys. Why? Well, it rolls all the way back to where Samson with the first girl. And Samson's godly parents wanted nothing more than to see their son marry a blessing and not a curse. So what did they say when Samson said, hey, go get her for me? Mom and dad said, hey, son, why don't you choose one of the women from among our people that love God and serve God? No, I want her. See, Samson didn't manifest a heart yielded to the Spirit that lived for the Lord. He was under a Nazirite vow, but yet he didn't have a control over a part of his body that he should have had. And I'll be honest with you, church, it was his undoing. You don't think that little hidden place in your mind can be your undoing? Don't let God teach you in the arrogance of the Pharisee nature of sitting up on that high horse. The higher up you sit, the farther down you fall. In verse 17, for the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. The second thing I want to share with you tonight comes out of that verse 17. It's this: a slave to sin lives as a slave to self. Sadly, if you've really looked at a theological blueprint of what we're watching in our culture, we often look at the advanced state of the depravity of our culture and have seen that is freedom. Because we've come to this place where we've finally been enlightened. We finally realized, you know, this deal in California where they're wanting to have adults with relationships with young children. Remember they did that, what was it, back in October, November-ish, you know, where they really lowered the age of, it's really, you know, just not good stuff. But but remember, we have been so enlightened as a nation. Do you know how offensive it is if you really think about this and what has happened as a culture? We have reduced ourselves to nothing more than slaves to the depravity of human thought. Do you know how shameful and despicable that actually reveals the essence of everything that we are when you really think about it? It shows the depth of the brokenness that we have achieved. Can you imagine when you are a slave to the depraved nature of the human flesh? Not only how insecure you are, but you have no stability at all, because what is tomorrow? A greater level of depravity. A greater level. And is there ever a ceiling? No. Romans 1. They are filled. Evil, greed, depravity, or slanders, haters, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful, invent ways of doing evil. It just goes on and it goes on. There's never a limit until there's godliness that steps in, repentance, brokenness, and righteousness. See, a slave to sin lives as a slave to their self. And don't think because you're a regenerate follower of Jesus Christ that you can't fall into that. Again, better get off that high horse if you ever think so. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. Amen. How many pastors, week in and week out, do you hear, I just can't believe. Don't ever put anything past human nature. The enemy, the depravity, the brokenness, and the battle with flesh. What do I say continually? What my cousin said to me, you and I better stay desperate for Christ. And we better stay desperately aware of the need for God's restraining grace. Grace is his unmerited favor. What is restraining grace? That restrains the wicked proclivities of the broken flesh with which we still live in, that's being ruled by the Spirit, but we still have free will. Don't you wish we could turn that part back in? Take every thought captive to the will of Christ. People ask me about that. When you say that, Brother Jonathan, what do you mean by that? I'll tell you what I mean by it. The moment that you catch yourself allowing your very mind to give birth to a thought that you in an instant recognize is not a thought that you should be thinking, take it captive to the will of Christ. What is the will of Christ? Flee sexual immorality. For all other sin is external, but when we sin sexually, we sin against the Holy Spirit. Take it captive to the will of Christ, which is to yield to his passions, his purpose, his desire, his will for our life. God, take me and make me an instrument for your glory, not for immorality. God, let me get on the phone with my brother or sister in Christ. Let me get the encouragement, the challenge. God, allow me right now to submit myself to someone who is not going to judge the struggle or battle that I have, but is going to love me, recognizing that it's only by God's grace are they battling what I am. Brothers and sisters, there are things that people share with me in the 15 years that I've been ministering to people that will never be heard by anyone ever, ever. Why? Because there is nothing good that would happen if I ever repeated things I hear many times. But also, you think I'm going to go home and pollute my wife's mind? You've lost your mind. You see that smile she has on her face when she's in this building? She has that because I'm not going home and laying on her the things that I deal with people. She's not called to deal with that. I am. Pastors that go home and lay that stuff on their wives, shame on them. It's not right. But also, your battle ought to be able to be kept within the confines of you and I when you share that with me. You need friends like that, that you can share your heart with and know they're not going to walk right around and go out the back door and tell somebody else what you shared with them in confidence. Do you know why? because you recognize that only by the grace of God there go I. And even in the brokenness of hearing someone's battle or struggle, you should, in your mind, not sit there and go, well, I'm glad that's not me. I'll tell you a good way to approach this, and I do this myself. God, I recognize that should be me. God, I recognize that in all honesty, at times in my life, it'd make what they're doing right now a cakewalk. Thank you, God, for redeeming me. God, thank you for breathing new life, for giving me victory over those struggles and those battles, God. Because if you had not given me, I would not have any ability to do anything for you. See, it's important, church, to recognize that slavery to sin is what the enemy desires for every single one of us. And he wants that to define our lives. He wants that to characterize our lives. And then this last part. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Third and final thing I want to share with you tonight is this. A life in Christ is a life worth living. See, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What's the law? Well, we got the ceremonial law. You know that we're under the moral law tonight, right? You may know what the moral law is? 10 Commandments, church. Amen. We're not under the ceremony. Hey, we don't have the Feast of Booths tonight, the Feast of Tabernacles, and we can go on and we can go on and we can go on. But you know, I hear people say, well, no, we none of the Old Testament at all. We're not under any of it anymore. Oh, really? Talk about the moral law with me, brothers and sisters. How do we have the ability then to fulfill that? In the restraining power of the Holy Spirit, we do. Tonight, if we are out from under the entire law, then I can kill. I can steal. I can commit adultery. I can lie. I can do any of the said and more. That's why I think it's important to have an understanding of Scripture and an understanding of truth. And tonight, I'm so thankful that a life in Christ is a life worth living. Because not only do we have the power of the Spirit to convict us, to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, but we have the restraining grace, as I mentioned a second ago. We have the convicting power when we begin to head down a road. We have the discerning power of the Spirit. See, we have the God that's the healer that we can go straight to tonight. We have the Jehovah Jireh, our provider. We have Jehovah Nisi, our banner. What does that mean? I love that old song, His Banner Over Me Is Love. Is His banner over you tonight, love? If you think about Jehovah Nisi, imagine your car coming down the road. I used to be a car fanatic. I actually, this is true, in the 90s, I could see a car coming down the road at night and tell you exactly almost to the year what the car was. I mean that with everything in me. I knew any car from the front or back. Do you know that that should be our spiritual condition? Jehovah Nisi should be our banner. When we go somewhere as a family, 100% of the time, we are stopped. Not pulled over, but someone wants to know about us. They do. No matter where we go, whether it's at an airport in Las Vegas, when a guy comes up and says, you know what causes that? Duh. They didn't know they weren't our kids, so I just play along with it. I don't know why anyone would ask that, but they do. But it's an indication, though, spiritually, when you live set apart, it's a flag, a banner, that makes people want to ask about what you are. And I think Jehovah Nisi, your banner, we shouldn't look like the world. Not just saying that everybody needs to go get 8 kids in their house, so that you look like some kind of crazed lunatics when you go somewhere. But my question is, if we look and we act and there's no differentiation between us and the world, what is ever going to draw the world to Christ? Honestly, if at work you were arrested tonight and charged with being a follower of Jesus Christ, put on trial tomorrow, and all of your coworkers and friends were brought in as state's witnesses to either acquit or convict you, as they stood up on the stand, what would happen to you tomorrow? Would you be acquitted by lack of evidence, or would you be found guilty with an overwhelming amount of evidence? How many people, when they brought into court and said, "Sir, can you attest to the character of so-and-so? They profess to be a Christian, a born-again Christian. Can you speak to that?" Huh? I've never heard them talk anything about that. No. I have nothing to, Your Honor, I have nothing with which to contribute. I don't know anything about that part of their life, if there even is one. How many people in our lives would do that? Or how many people in our lives would say that's the only thing they ever talk about? Now remember, look at it from the perspective of that it's illegal in our culture and you've been caught doing something you shouldn't do. Yeah, that's all they talk about. That's the only thing they ever, ever, ever talk about. It's God this. It's Jesus that. About time you guys got him out of here. I can't stand it. Guilty. So-and-so in the above entitled defendant, we find not guilty. Whether we realize it or not, tonight we're preaching our funerals by the way we live. We are writing our obituaries tonight. The only thing we don't know is the time frame between right now and the rest of our minuscule moment in history, the dash that we have left. I'm not naive enough to realize that there'll be at least one or possibly two, three, or four in the next 5 years in this sparsely populated room, not even including the other building tonight, that will not be here 5 years from now. I'm not naive, church. And I know that that applies to me too. So what that tells me is I'm not going to sit around and pretend like I've got 10, 20, 30 more years. I'm going to live today like it's my last day. And if God so wills that I live 30 more years, I want to have lived the rest of those 30 years like I will live today. Because I want to be found faithful tonight, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, next decade. And however long God so wills me to live, I want to be faithful. And I want my life to be characterized as a life that was worth living. If you're not living that life tonight, I want to challenge you and encourage you to draw that line in the sand and turn from the direction you're going to the beautiful direction that God has in the amazing picture that God tonight can begin to paint. With your obedience allows him to take control of the brush right now and the strokes that are being made on the canvas of your life. If tonight you've seen yourself in the place of the potter's wheel, broken and marred, and you don't even know what in the world you can do to begin to see the new vessel formed and fashioned out of the disastrous broken wreck that your life has become. Let me tell you, the potter's wheel tonight has a vacancy. But you've got to allow yourself to be picked up by the potter to begin the formation of the new vessel as he sees fit, as that verse says, as the chapter speaks to. But what's so neat is it says he forms us into a new vessel as he sees fit, showing that God has a new plan and a purpose even in sometimes the wrecks that our life's become. So many things that God's done over the year with me, years with me, the family that God's blessed us with, so many things, even just a few decade and a half ago, sounds so long now, but it's not, it's so short was the time, the 15 years ago now, when my life seemed so hopeless. Yes, I had spiritual salvation, but I had a sentence to bed in a wheelchair. And see, God is not done until God's done. It's not over until God says it's over. And you've got to trust tonight, wherever you're at, that though you may not be able to see through the fog of life, that your life can be a life worth living. And the obedience of resting and trusting and hoping in the misery of your current situation, that God is in the process of starting a new work. He's in the process of taking what seems so bleak and so hopeless and so helpless of a situation, and when it seems like we're down to nothing, as Willie says, God's up to something. And that's where that faith part, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, that is being certain. God does not bless faithlessness. Why do we know that? What happened when Jesus went to his hometown? He did not do many miracles. Why? Wasn't welcome in his own town. They were faithless. Who's this? You know that when we're faithless, we're doing the same thing whether we believe it or not. You want to see God's hand of healing? Brother and I talking about earlier, you don't want to listen to what James says, the book of James? Why do we believe God doesn't heal anymore? Why do we believe that the apostolic age was the age of healing and he doesn't heal anymore? It's all over the place in churches. They don't pray with authority. They don't ask to be prayed over. Call the elders together. Confess your sin. Pray that what? The prayer of the righteous availeth much. I would encourage you tonight, if you don't believe God heals, go home and stay home until you recognize the truth of God's word. Why? Because you'll never see God's power if you don't believe that he does what his word promises.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life. First, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.